book of Genesis and chapter number 6, please. Book of Genesis, chapter number 6. And this is the chapter that really begins to deal with what we call the flood. And that's the time when God judged this world because of its sin, and he flooded this world and destroyed it. And in Genesis 6, verse number 5, it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." And then down at verse number 13, "God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it." Now we've read a few verses there, but I draw your attention, please, to verse number 16. Verse 16, as God speaks to Noah about coming judgment upon this world, when God would judge the world for its sin, he speaks about providing an ark. That was a way out of God's judgment. And he says, in the side of that ark, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof. There was a way out of God's judgment through a door. There was a door there. And chapter 7, verse 7 says, and Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his son's wife with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And he went in through that door, you see, and he was saved. And then a couple of verses later on in the Bible. The first is in the book of John. The book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 10. John's Gospel, chapter 10, please. And verse number 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here in John 10, verse 9. And here the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture. In the book of Genesis, we read about a door that would get men and women out of judgment. It would get them away from the judgment of God that was about to fall upon this world and destroy the whole thing. A door out of judgment. That was Noah's door. But here is another door. Listen to what the Savior says. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. This is a door not out of judgment, not out of hell, but this is a door into heaven. A door that you might be saved. And one such door we want to look at, it's in the book of Revelation and chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation, of course, is the last book of your Bible. Very interesting book. Also a very frightening book because it deals with the judgment of God. But I want to look at the third chapter, Revelation 3, and verse number 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. There's a third door. It's interesting. Noah's door, that was a door out of judgment. God was about to judge this world because of sin. We'll think about that in a moment. But God provided a way out of judgment. A way, if you like, out of hell. A door out of hell. Judgment's coming, and if you don't do something, you'll be caught up in judgment. That is the message of the Bible. God's message from Genesis to Revelation. Judgment is coming, and if you don't do something about it, you'll be caught up in it. But God provides a door out of hell. And then in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There is a door into heaven. A door that I might be saved. A door that I might know God. A door that I might enjoy God forever. A door that I might have my sins forgiven. And when I die, I might be in his presence. And at this very moment, I might know God in my life. And so when people say, I don't believe in God, you'll be able to say, oh, I believe in God because I know him. I know him. He's in my life. He's changed my life. He's near me. He speaks to me each day through his word. And I can speak to him in prayer. I know God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is offering in John 10 verse 9. I am the door. I'm the door into that. I'm the door into heaven. The door into salvation. And then thirdly, in Revelation 3 verse 20, we're in about a third door. And in many ways, this is the most important door that we're going to think about tonight. It is the door into your heart. The door into your heart. So we have a door out of hell, a door into heaven, and a door into my heart. And the strange thing is this. In Revelation 3 verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ is outside the door. Remember that. You do not start off your life saved. Going to heaven. You do not live your life on the basis that if something happens to you, everything will be alright. As you're living tonight, the Lord Jesus Christ is outside your life. And if you don't believe me, take a look at your life. I will guarantee you that 99.5% of it has nothing to do with God. You don't have any time for him. You don't have any time for him in your drink, in your drugs, in your entertainment, in what you read, in what you watch, and how you live your life, and your priorities. You've got no time for him. And he's outside your life. And he says in Revelation 3 verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. See, we're all wrong about God. We're all wrong about God. Sometimes we think, you see, that God is way up there in the sky, and he's a God of the big things. The God of the big things. He's the God that made a universe. Well, that's true. But he's also a God of the little things. And we forget that. He's a God who is interested in individual people. And so he stands patiently outside the heart and he knocks the door. Will you let him in? I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Has the door of your heart ever been opened? Because if the door of your heart has never been opened to Jesus Christ, the door of heaven will never be opened to you. And the door of hell will be there, really, you'll be shut into hell forever because you've rejected Christ, the only way out of hell and the only way into heaven. Well, let's think about one or two of these things just as we've got time this evening. What about Genesis and chapter number 6? Maybe you want to turn your Bible, if you've got a Bible with you. And if you want a Bible, I've got millions of them, and we'll get you Bibles. Well, not millions, that's an exaggeration, but we've got a few. And if you like a Bible, just say at the end, we'll get you a Bible, no problem. Now, Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5. One or two things that, you know, we have to think about, we have to understand, first of all, before we think about this first door, this door that we're going to just kind of call a door out of hell. It was really the door in the side of the ark. Judgment was going to come upon this world, and there was one way out. One way out. It was there in the side of the ark. Something we have to understand. We have to understand this. We need to understand why it was that God judged the world. And the reason we need to understand that is because God's going to judge this world again. And so it's not just theory, you see. This is important. Somebody gave the boys fire engines, and I don't know who gave them fire engines, but thanks for the fire engines. And they were all over the kitchen at dinner time, and we were talking about fire engines. And they were asking me where you would get the most fire engines in the world. My suggestion was Chicago. I don't know if you know about Chicago. Chicago is a big city in America, and there was a fire in Chicago about 150 years ago, and most of the city was destroyed by fire. And when they rebuilt the city of Chicago, they decided that they would never let that disaster happen again. And so at the end of every block, they put a fire station. So if you like fire engines like my boys, the place to go on holidays is Chicago, because there's fire stations at the end of every block. But they had one warning. This is my point. They had one warning, and they took it seriously. It wasn't really a warning, it was a disaster. They had a disaster, and they took it seriously, and they decided it would never happen again, no, not in Chicago. And so at the end of every block, they put a fire station. It's also the place to have a heart attack, by the way, because in every fire station in Chicago, there's a defibrillator. It's got the best success rate in America for bringing people back after a heart attack. But the point is this, if you have a disaster, you make sure you don't repeat it, don't you? That would be wise. And in Genesis chapter number 6, there is a disaster falls upon this world, not a disaster of fire, but a disaster of water, and God judges this world. He wipes it out. The message of the Bible is that God is going to wipe out this world again. You'll read about that in 2 Peter chapter number 3. He's going to wipe it out not by water, but by fire, and he's going to judge it for the same reasons as he judges it here in Genesis 6. And so we need to think about those reasons. Genesis 6 verse 5. My words, the Lord's words, not my words. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing. The first thing I need to understand is how bad I am. And how bad sin is. And how serious sin is. You see, you and I, we look back at our lives and we say, well, I've made one or two mistakes in my life. We say that, don't we? From our own point of view, we say that. I've made one or two mistakes in my life. God does not look at my life and say, Stuart, you've made one or two mistakes in your life. What God does is he looks at my life with pure eyes, holy eyes, with eyes that are perfect, with a conscience that is perfect, with a standard that is absolutely pure and perfect, and here is his verdict. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, evil continually. Now we need to get into that. And we need to move away from saying, well, evil is just when I hurt somebody. You've heard that, haven't you? People will tell you that today. That you can do whatever you like, just so long as you don't hurt anyone. That's not what God says. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That is, not only the things that I do are evil, but God is now looking at my thought life, my imagination, the things that I would like to do, and as he looks at it, it comes short of his standard. And we'll think about his standard in a moment. A wee while ago, we were down in Newcastle, and we had a caravan, and eventually your family gets so big, you know, that it's hard to get anything but a caravan. We got a caravan, and Yvonne and the older boys went away to my brother's one night, and I was left, as so often I am, looking after the young ones. But what do you do with two young children? And I knew that in this caravan site there was a little kind of amusement bit, you know. And I remember as a boy when I used to go to Morecambe on my holidays. People don't go to Morecambe on holidays anymore, do they? But I used to go to Morecambe on my holidays, and you know, there used to be these wee amusement bits, and they had these wee roundabouts, these wee magic roundabouts and things, and I used to love them as a child. Although when I was a child, I think it was tuppence in them, and it's now, I think, a pound, isn't it? So I thought, we'll take you to the amusements, and we'll put you in a few of these magic roundabouts. So when I went with Tom and Luke, looking for the magic roundabouts in the amusement. Daddy, what's this one? this isn't a magic roundabout, you know. And, well, this one, son, this one seems to be about killing zombies. This one. Yeah. Yeah, you have to take this gun here, and you'll get these living dead that will come up, and you have to shoot them. You see? What about the magic roundabout? And then there was another one, and it was two machine guns. And you had to kill as many people that were going to appear on the screen as you possibly could. All I was looking for was Zebedee. And then there was another one, and it was about smashing up cars. No. Genesis 6 verse 5. Not only what we do is evil, but when we come to use our imagination to come up with some kind of entertainment, what do we come up with? And it's no different across the road at the Spar on the rails of DVDs or videos that you look at. You'll find the same themes. It's either murder, or it's sexual immorality, or it's something satanic. Because that's what you want to watch, you see. Here's what God said. Every imagination. Not bad enough what we do, we've got to think up even worse things than we've actually done to entertain ourselves. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And on that basis, as God examines my heart, as God looks at the very desires of my heart, the things that I look for, God passes this verdict. It repents the Lord. He's sorry that he ever made man upon the earth. It grieves him at his heart as he looks at me. As he looks at me and in my lusts. As he looks at me in my hatred. In my violence. In my rejection of him. You see, God has standards. I want to look at those standards just for a moment or two. You'll find them in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Here are the standards that God measures me by. Here's the standards that God measures me by. Exodus chapter 20. That's the next book after the book of Genesis. You see, if you were to ask me, well, Stuart, what do you mean by evil? What do you mean by doing wrong, by sinning? Well, Exodus 20 tells me really what God means by sin. He gives us 10 commandments. I'm just going to briefly read one or two of these, and you'll get the idea of them. Here is the standard that God will measure me up against. Here is the standard that God will test me by to see if I fail. Look at verse 3 of Exodus 20. It says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4 says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water underneath the earth." Verse number 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." What is evil? What is sin? Sin and evil is, first of all, the rejection of the Creator. It's the rejection of the Creator. It's when I say to God, either by my lips or in my heart, "I don't want you. I don't want you. You've got nothing to do with my life. I can do this by myself. You are irrelevant to my life. Keep out of my life." And I can say that by my lips, or I can say it by the way that I live. I'll make up my own mind in this. I'm not going to have God telling me what to do. I know what it says in this book, but I'll do it my way. I'll do it my way. Or even the far simpler, disrespect to the name of God. God regards that as a terrible thing. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In fact, the punishment for breaking that in the book of Exodus was to be taken outside the camp and to be stoned to death. That's how seriously God regards that. We're beginning to get the idea, aren't we? That my idea of what's right and wrong is a rather pitiful reflection of what God regards as right and wrong. Sin is, first of all, the rejection of the Creator. Secondly, look down, verse number 8. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Verse number 12. Honour your father and your mother. Verse number 13. Thou shalt not kill. Verse number 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse number 15, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness. You shall not tell lies. Sin and evil is firstly a rejection of the Creator, and secondly, it's a rejection of His creation. See that? You see, God's creation works best, doesn't it, when we keep His rules. And in Exodus 20, He gives us His rules. People work best when they keep, in some way, that commandment, that sixth commandment, verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day. People work best when they have a day's rest. The number of cracked up men I've had in that surgery who are cracked up because they don't have a day's rest. God tells us that. That is the law for His creation. Families work best when children do what they're told. They always think they know better, even from age. I'll not say from what age, but from whatever age, they think they know better and they don't know better. And families work better when we honour our father and our mother. Societies work better when we do not commit adultery. There it is, verse 14. How many broken homes would we have prevented? How many broken hearts would we have prevented? How much disease would we have prevented if we would just obey that commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. It's there, you see. But we refuse to obey it. And we kill. And we commit adultery. And we refuse to obey our father and our mother. And because of that creation, the world that God has created, it begins to crumble. Because sin is firstly a rejection of the Creator, and secondly, it is a rejection of the creation. A little while ago, I was in a home. I was asked to go and see a lady who was generally unwell, and I went into this room. It was dark, it was dingy, there was the thick, heavy smell of cigarette smoke, and she was lying there on a bed, a dirty bed. She couldn't actually physically stand up that I might just examine her. This wasn't New Cumberland, by the way. She was about 20 years younger than she actually looked. And the hair was dirty, it was thick, it was matted, it was unkempt. Her skin was dry and wrinkled and weathered. And she was a regular woman. She wasn't that old. She wasn't even anywhere near retirement age. And on the sideboard, as I looked around the room, on the sideboard amongst the bottles of alcohol that were scattered about the floor, there was a picture on the top of the sideboard of a beautiful young girl. Stunningly beautiful. 16 years of age, that girl was when she had the photograph taken. And just to check, I asked her. I said, "Who is that in the picture on the wall?" And she says, "You know, that's me 30 years ago. 30 years ago." I thought, what a change in 30 years. The girl there on the mantelpiece, she could have been a model. Beautiful. And it just reminded me of this principle here of Exodus 20, that what God makes in His creation is beautiful. And there she was with a smile, with all of the hope of a 16-year-old girl. And there, 30 years later, a wreck, unattractive, the beauty has been lost, and the life ruined and the health gone. Why? Drink it was in that case, but so many other things could do it. Ruined. You see, life works better, people work better when we obey God's laws. And sin, evil, is firstly a rejection of God, and secondly, it's a rejection of His creation, and thirdly, you'll notice this, please. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness, you shall not tell lies. Thirdly, not only is evil the rejection of the Creator, keep out of my life, I say to God, not only is it the rejection of His creation, I'll do what I like, but it's telling lies to cover it all up. So you only tell lies if you know that something ought to be better than it should be. I went into a shop a wee while ago, and as I was going through the door, I just heard the comment or the request of the lady who was the customer in the shop saying, I'll have 2 bottles of vodka. And as I opened the door, I caught this, and she knew that I caught this, I'll have 2 bottles of vodka. And she knew as well, but last week she had told me that she never drinks. I'll have 2 bottles of vodka, and she turned and she looked at me, for my husband, she says. He likes a little drink at night. Now, if there's nothing wrong with drinking 2 bottles of vodka, why is she lying? Why is she lying? Man comes into surgery and says, what weight are you? It was a medical to get his HGV. He said, oh, I'm 14 stone. I said, well, I'll just get you to stand on my scales, would you? So he stands on my scales and goes, woo! He said, those scales accurate? They're more accurate than your imagination. 14 stone? You see, we lie, don't we? We lie to cover up our failures, sometimes small failures. Not many of us are the weight we ought to be. I'm certainly not the weight I used to be. Some of us, we use lies to cover up our failures, sometimes small failures, sometimes big failures. But that's the purpose of a lie, isn't it? To cover up failure. To cover up failure. And so sin, as God looks down upon it in Genesis 6, as God looks down upon it here in January 2008 in Uckumnock, God sees that the imagination of our heart is evil continually. And not only that, but sin in the heart of men, and maybe this will be a help to you as you look at this world round about you, sin in the heart of men and that begins in the heart of men affects everything round about us. Verse 7 of Genesis 6, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing. Man did the sin, you notice that? God destroyed everything. He destroyed everything. He destroyed everything from the ground up. The creeping thing, the little worm, the little slater. He destroyed the things on the earth and the things in the air. Why? Because sin has an effect round about it. I can't come in here with the flu and sneeze all over you and say, well, it's my flu. It spreads, and the flu spreads. It sneezes on you, you get the flu. Sin has a corrupting effect. That is why the world as it is full of so many difficulties and problems that we find difficult to understand. Why does a little baby die? Never did anything. Well, it didn't do anything, you're right. Why are children in Africa born with AIDS? Wasn't their fault? No, it wasn't their fault. Why, when they drop a bomb, is it not just the bad guys that gets killed? It's women, it's children, it's folk that haven't done anything. Why is that? Because sin, by its very nature, affects and corrupts everything around about it. It spreads. It has a corrupting effect. And the only way that God will ever remove sin is by destroying it completely. You can't have a bit of sin and contain the effect. It corrupts and affects the whole of creation. And so in Genesis 6, you see, God did then what he is going to do in the future. He brings judgment upon this world and he destroys it. There is a way out. There is a way out. A door out of hell. A door out of hell. In John chapter number 10, we read about that door. For the door out of hell is the door into heaven. And in John chapter 10, verse number 9, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us how it is that we might be saved. Here are his words. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. The door is not a place, it's not a church, it's not a preacher. The door is the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to get out of God's judgment, if you're going to be getting into God's heaven, you have to go through that door. That means you have to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know him as your Lord and Savior. You must believe that God has done something in Christ that means there is no other way into heaven. Here is the only way that you might be saved. Listen to the Lord Jesus again in John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You can be one of his sheep.
If you'll believe that he gave his life for you, he died for you. Remember all those sins that we saw back in Genesis 6? All of those broken laws of Exodus 20? All of that failure in your life? God did a wonderful thing. He took those sins and he put them in the person of Jesus Christ, and he punished a perfect person for my sin. They don't get that. They don't understand that. It's what we refer to as the love of God or the grace of God. That God took all of my failings. Look back over your life and see failings tonight you never even knew existed. See your thoughts and your desires and your lusts and your disobedience and your badness and your embarrassments and all the things that you said you didn't do but you did do. All the money that went missing from your mum's purse or your father's top drawer and you say you never took it. And you did. Look at it. And then realize this. That God took his son and he took your sin and he put them upon his son and says Peter in 1 Peter, Christ has once suffered for sin. He's took the punishment. The just for we the unjust that he might bring us to God. Wonderful, isn't it? That's a door out of your problem. It's a door out of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And you can enter in through that door. What a wonderful door it is. I am the door. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you know him as your own? Have you entered in? Have you believed? Have you asked him into your life as your Lord and Savior? If you have, here's a door that is open, and it's a door into heaven. If Christ had not died, there would still be a heaven, and there would still be a hell, and there would still be sin, but there would be no door into heaven. For me or for you. One last door. I'm aware that time has gone. I'm just going to say, speak very briefly. In Revelation 3 verse 20. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's the door of your heart, the door of your life. There's a very sobering verse that the Lord Jesus Christ says back in Matthew's Gospel. And Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 7, and he thinks about a time in future when people will be wanting to get into heaven. Here's what he says, Matthew 7 verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see it? There's somebody, and they're wanting to get into heaven, and they say, we heard about you, we were in the gospel meeting in January 2008 at the Gospel Hall, New Cumnock. We've got a Bible, we went to Sunday school, we know all about you, and the Lord Jesus Christ will say, depart. Door shut. Why? Because when you were alive, you shut your heart to me. And ever before Christ will open the door of heaven to you, you must open your heart to him. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, sup with him, and he with me. Have you ever opened your heart to him? Have you ever invited him into your life? Have you ever said to him in a prayer, heard by others or heard just by yourself and God, it doesn't matter. Have you ever said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I know I have messed up my life. Lord, I know that judgment is coming. I know that you love me and you died for me at the cross of Calvary. Come into my life. And your heart is open and he comes in. And not only does he save you and open up the door of heaven, but he comes in and it says there in that old translation that I have, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. That means I'll sit at the table with him and I'll enjoy fellowship with him and he'll get to know me and I'll get to know him and we have a relationship, you see. A relationship. That's how you know you're saved. You've got a relationship with God. God speaks to you through his word. And you speak to him in prayer. And there's something living about it. There's something real about it. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Three doors a door out of hell, a door into heaven, a door into your heart. Is your heart door open to Christ? For he is the only way that you and I will be in heaven. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we come before thee. We thank thee so much for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the person of Jesus Christ.
We thank our Father of the simple little thoughts that we've shared this evening. Oh, but we thank our Father of how important these things are. Judgment that God must indeed pour out upon a world that rejects him. A judgment, our Father, that God must pour out on a world that rejects your standards and your values. And we know, our Father, that that is coming. You promise that it's coming. And we pray, our Father, that we might prepare to meet God. And we ask, Father, that any hearts that are shut and cold to thee tonight would be opened up. And we pray, Father, for souls that they say, bless thy people. Bless, our Father, everyone that's here tonight. And we pray that we might go away with a real sense that God has spoken. And we ask, our Father, that hearts would be open for Christ to come in this evening. We offer thanks in Jesus' name. Thank you.